All right, Acts, it's chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Also, where's the flow?
Here, follow it up here.
Here we go.
I'll let you start.
Acts chapter 5. We are also going to read out of Matthew chapter 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you like, to kind of go ahead and find your place, you can. But I'll tell you when we need to turn there. As a way of introduction, first of all, you know starting next Sunday, I believe that's right, next Sunday the 4th of February, we're going to officially start our study of the doctrine of the church. We're going to officially start that study of the doctrine of the church. And the method of doing that, and I'll explain why I'm choosing this method, but the method of doing that is to go through the letters in the New Testament, primarily Paul, but Peter as well, John. We're going through those letters and picking out of those letters what these writers are saying about establishing church doctrine. The reason I'm doing that that way is, quite frankly, I'm learning as I'm going with this. I know some of the basics, probably like you know some of the basics, but I found that there's a pretty deep well here. There's a lot of stuff about the church and how it should be separate, set up, how it should operate, how we as believers, as members of the church, how we should be acting. And I want to make sure I'm thorough in that discussion. I think you would appreciate me being thorough as well. And again, I'm learning as I'm going, so I thought that would be the way. That's how the early church learned about church doctrine, was they got these letters from the apostles and they read them and they tried to implement them. So that's the way we're going to go about it. We're starting in the book of Ephesians. As one of the more logical places to start, this is a little bit of a confession to you, would be the book of Acts. Quite frankly, and I'm being very honest and ashamed that I'm honest when I say this, the book of Acts makes me a little nervous because I've not studied it nearly enough. It's an interesting story, and I've always been taught, and just telling you what I'm thinking here, I've always been taught, you know, that was how the church started, certainly in that area, but you know, that was, what's the word, not normative, not doctrine from the book of Acts. At the same time, there's some really good stuff in the book of Acts, and I don't want to throw that baby out with the bathwater there. So I think we're going to eventually have to go to the book of Acts. But right this minute, I'm scared of the book of Acts. I'm just being honest with you. So that's why we're not starting in the most logical place. Maybe Brian can shed some light. Maybe that's the book you can go through for us, because I'm scared of that book. But anyway, we do need to go through that book eventually, because again, this is where the earliest record of the church, the biblical record of the early church, is in the book of Acts. So we're going to need to go look at that. But Ephesians is a good place to start as well, because again, that's the church, Ephesus, Paul wrote to, and we want to learn what he talked to them about. So anyway, as a way to try to ward off my fear, I've decided I will start reading through and studying a little bit of the book of Acts on my own. Not necessarily in preparation for this class, but just so I can get familiar with it. Maybe eventually I can teach about the book of Acts. And as I read through that, there was this story in Acts chapter 5 that popped out as very interesting to me as a pseudo-introduction. In other words, it's not an intended introduction, but I think it works out as an introduction to our study of the church doctrine. This is in Acts chapter 5. If you'll start reading with me at the end, toward the end of the chapter, verse 33. I turned back too many pages. Chapter 5, verse 33. And I'll just read, and then I'll set up the context for you. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Who we're talking about here are, this is actually Peter, has just talked to, really kind of laid it to the Jews at the time, the leading Jews at the time. He laid it to them and said, listen, we're going to do what God tells us to do, no matter what you tell us, we're going to do this. And they got pretty upset with that. Keep reading in verse 34. There was a cooler head that prevailed here. It says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For as before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them go, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Before I read on, there's two more verses I want to read, but before I read on, let me explain what just happened, in case you need some explanation. I think it's pretty clear here. But Gamaliel says, listen, let's back off. I mean, let's back off a little bit. You heard these other two stories, these two other guys, and I'm sure these were just two examples of many where some fellow just pops up out of nowhere and says, hey, follow me, and people get some reason to get behind him and follow him, and then something bad happens to the leader, and therefore people just kind of disperse. You have to realize that this is, and I don't know the exact timeline, but it can't be more than a few months, maybe a year at the most, since Jesus had been on this earth. So Jesus, their leader, the guy that they were talking about and rallying behind, had been killed not very long before this. And he says, here are these two other examples where their leader was killed, and as soon as the leader died, it all fell apart. He said, basically, let's just back off of these people and let them kind of die a death of their own, because it's going to fall apart like all the rest of them. But he says, but if it be of God, verse 39, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Of course, they agreed to do that. They said, okay, we'll just beat them and let them go and tell them not to do it anymore. But then we see in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Going on from there, you'll see this is where it goes into they select the deacons, and then Stephen, one of the deacons, he gets accused of railing against the Jews even more and actually making up false doctrine, and then he preaches his sermon, he gets killed. Point is, from there, the exact opposite of what Gamaliel thinks is going to happen is what happens. It just explodes even more and gets even bigger from there. And of course, fast forward, 2,000 years, and we know what the Church of Jesus Christ looks like today. It's a very well-established church. The point is, the first point is, there's several points here, but the first is that anything can be called a church. Anything can be called a church. The word that's used in the New Testament, when we see the word church, the word most of the time that's being used is this one, something like ecclesia or ecclesia, something like that. And it basically means lots of different sub things, but essentially it just means a group of people. That's basically what it means. There's, of all the people in the world, these decided to get together. That's what a church is. And we're talking about just the definition. What is that word defined as? So any group of people can get together. Obviously, we can see Thaddeus and Judas. They got together. They got a group of people together. We could call those things churches. And the people look at these churches and they'll say, that's a church, or they call it a group of people gathered together. So you can call anything a church. So it's not a matter of, we say this is a church. But if it's just a group of people, then it's not the true church. It's only the true test of a church is what's at the foundation. If you flipped over, which I won't read to you, but in Acts chapter 3, as well as in the same chapter, Acts 5, verses 29 to 32, you'll see Peter's sermons, that Peter, when he's preaching, what he preaches about is a very Christ-centric message, meaning Jesus is the foundation. Now, I'm sure that Thaddeus and Judas, when they had their groups, those messages were probably very Thaddeus-centered and very Judas-centered messages. But again, that's what the difference between a church, as we think of a church, which is, of course, the Church of Jesus Christ, and just any old thing you put the label church on, a group of people. What's the difference is the foundation. Peter, when he preaches, he's preaching about Jesus as the foundation. When these other guys are preaching, they're preaching about their leader, whoever that happens to be. Look now in Matthew chapter 16. We'll start talking about what this foundation is for the church. Now, again, I say anything we call it a church, because anything can be grouped together and we call it a church or a grouping of people, a religious sect or whatever. But what makes a true test of a church is what is at the foundation. the church, as we talk about the church, is the church of Jesus Christ, and of course it's founded on Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. It's giving you the end of that verse. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'll stop reading there. The rock, of course, is Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ, but the fact that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, Jesus, of course, is the foundation, but not just a man named Jesus. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock, the foundation, the underlying, the underpinning of the church. Flip over now to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I don't think I'm going to refer. I'll refer back, but I don't think I need to read back out of Matthew, so you can leave your place there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. I'm going to read that passage in just a second, but I just want to read verse 11 for you right this second. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The point I'm making to you is that Gamaliel knew that you can call anything a church. You can call anything a group of people, an organization. You can call anything you want to, religious group or whatever. But he knew that the true test of a true church, what was truly a church, is what we're thinking about as what God's called assembly of people. The only true church is one that is founded on Jesus. And only a true church will succeed. Because again, Gamaliel also knew if it's founded on the right foundation, if it's of God, if that's where it's founded, then it's going to go forward. In fact, you fight against that thing. He said, you're fighting against God. And then, of course, Jesus himself said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, the church of his church that he has founded upon himself. That's the only kind of church that's going to succeed. So if you look out and see all these different groupings of people that come together and put the label of church on the door, they might be a church or they might not be. First test is, are they founded on the right foundation? Is it Jesus Christ? The second thing is, you will see, maybe not in a month or 2 months or even 2 or 3 years, but over time, those churches that are founded on Jesus will be successful churches. Now, success can be defined in many, many ways, not necessarily meaning they're going to have thousands of members, but it does mean that they're going to stand the test of time. That means that anybody that comes after them, they're fighting against God, not the members of that church. And that Jesus Christ, because he's the foundation, is going to hold that up. Let's just make sure we're running through this right. Anything can be called a church. The true test of a church is its foundation. Only a true church is going to succeed. And that success will come only from God alone. Because again, go back to Thaddeus and Judas. Those were probably very brilliant men, probably energetic men. I mean, you have to be for people to follow you, for anybody to get anybody to come after them and to follow after them. It takes some charisma. You can't just do that if you're just a bland nothing. You've got to be really energetic. You probably have to be pretty smart. I mean, there's probably some interesting qualities that these guys had, but their success that they had were based on themselves. The success that the church has, as it's recorded in the Bible, is based on God making that success happen. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "I will build my church." He is the one who's going to build it. I can, and again, I want to make this point in a second, I am privileged to be part of that building. I'm privileged to be part of that success. But it is not me that makes the success happen. It is God that makes it happen. Also in 1 Corinthians, which I think you're there now, verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "Now, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So, and Gamaliel even noticed this when he said that if this thing is of God, you know, it's no use. We're fighting against something that we're going to lose because it's of God. Because God is going to make his work succeed. But here's the interesting part to me that I think those things I just said to you are very fundamental doctrines. You better make sure you understand, or you'll have a misunderstanding of the church and potentially be very frustrated and very disappointed if you're not thinking about this, that only the church that's founded on Jesus is a true church, and only the church that only God is the one who can make the church successful. Those things are very foundational. But then, if you just take that line of reasoning too far, again, that's truth, so truth is truth is truth, but if you just take that and run with that and don't get this last point, you're going to probably, I think it was Randy, we were talking about some relative of yours that's got this sort of fatalistic approach to things. Don't worry about anything, because what will be, will be. Well, the fact is, God has offered me the privilege of laboring with Him. Don't turn there, but over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through, I think it's like 20-something there, 22 or 3, he's talking about the fact that He has given to us, believers, the ministry of reconciliation. We'll see that even, I think, clear here in this passage in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read a big chunk of text here. Where was I going to start reading? Verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able. Now are ye able. For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Stop right there real quick and just point out this last point I was making, and that is that if there is to be success in a church, first, it's not going to come unless it's founded on Jesus. But if there's to be success, it's going to come as God, at the hand of God. That's where it's going to come from. But as you see there, Paul himself, as well as this man Paul, Apollos, they're working, they're doing work. But they're recognizing that whatever work they're doing, God has to bless that work for it to be a successful work. So let's keep reading in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For an other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. For if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The thing I want to point out to you here is that as believers, we are both building and builder, which is an interesting thing. We are both garden and gardener at the same time. It's a really strange concept. The illustration that I can think of, and I'll just give you what's in my brain, and you can ignore it or take it. If it helps, please use it. But the illustration in my head is like a rose. Think about a rose. The gardener, the person that's taking care of the rose bush, does all the work. They're the ones that put the water in it, and the food, the nutrients, and the soil, and all that, take the weeds out. They do all the work. And if that gardener didn't do anything, that rose is just out of luck. It's dead. But the rose still has the responsibility of taking the nutrients that are given to it, making sure that it grabs. Again, I don't know how roses, they don't think they think or anything, but still, you're a rose. Think you're a rose right now, and you got to grab those nutrients and take them in and use them and grow that extra little bit, make that bud come off and open up. I mean, you've got to take the nutrients, the work that God does in you, which again, it's God's work. He's got to do it, but it's your responsibility to take that and grow with it and use it and accept it and apprehend it for yourself. Same thing with a building and a builder. The building, puts itself, doesn't put itself together. Obviously, you have to have a builder. You've got to have somebody building this thing. But again, not that these building blocks are going to, you know, fight back on you, but we're human beings. We do tend to fight back. If we're a block, are we the block that says, no, don't use me, or don't put me there, or don't do that to me? We have to be accepting, be willing. We can't build ourselves into a building. We can't build ourselves into a building at all. So God has offered me the privilege of laboring with him. You know, I've already read that in verse 9, whereas ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. So we have this opportunity to work with him. So it's not we should not have a fatalistic approach. It's God's work, so we'll just sit back and make sure we stay out of trouble, but we won't really do anything. No, we have to be part of the process. We have to be part of it. In fact, not only have to be, we have been given the privilege of being a part of the process. So there are a couple of takeaways here, and then I'm going to turn you to one more verse, and then I think I'll be closing, which is kind of really strange. It's really strange. I'll breeze through this really quickly. There are a couple of takeaways. First of all, this is the church of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' church. I don't believe this is the case, but if you feel like it is, and if it ever is the case, it's not. It's wrong. That is, this is not the church of Pastor John Byerly. It's not any one of your churches, not my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. We have a good pastor, we have good people, we have good, presumably good Sunday school teachers, we have all these good people in good places, but this is not any one of our, we do not own this church. This is whose church? This is the church of Jesus Christ. Because again, we can put church on the front of the building, we can call this a church, but a church is not a church until and unless it is founded upon Jesus. And therefore, if it's founded upon Jesus, it is the church of Jesus Christ. It is his church. We do not own it. If it is founded on Jesus, if we realize it's not my church, your church, whoever's church, it's Jesus' church. If we realize that, and we recognize that, and appreciate that, and understand that, and not only understand it, but it's true, we know that this church, just like any church that Jesus has founded, or Jesus is the foundation of, it's not going anywhere. Nowhere soon. I say going anywhere, meaning it's not going off the face of the earth. Hopefully it's going somewhere, meaning progressing, but it's not going anywhere. It's not going to, you should be able to, if it's founded on Jesus, and we never lose that foundation, if we never move off of that foundation, you should be able to come back 20, 30, 50 years from now, if Jesus has not returned, and this church should still be standing. Now, if it's ever founded upon Matthew, and it's Matthew's church, and I'm the one running it, and it's like I want it to be, and you follow Matthew, what's going to happen, and this is something I'm very fearful of in a lot of churches, is when that man passes off the scene, whether he dies or goes to another church, that church has got nothing to stand on. It's another Thaddeus or Judas type of church, instead of a church of Jesus Christ, who is, of course, an eternal foundation, is never going away. So, remember, this is Jesus' church. If it's Jesus' church, it's not going anywhere. Nowhere at all. No time soon. And on top of that, it will be triumphant. Meaning it will be successful. It will make things happen. Now, I caution myself in using the word successful because I think we all have different definitions of what success is. Success could be, if this is what God's plan is, thousands of members in our church and just, you know, humongous auditoriums and all that. That might be success if that's what God wants. But if God wants us to have 20 people that are completely and totally submitted to his authority, then that's successful. But it's success in God's definition of that. The point I'm trying to make, though, is that if this is Jesus' church, if we realize that and give it up to him and make sure we're not trying to run it, one, it's not going anywhere, two, it will be triumphant in the economy of God. Now, maybe not necessarily in our definition, but in the economy of God. But I say all of that to tell you it has nothing to do with my efforts. I can try hard and I can work hard. I should try hard. I should work hard. But it has nothing to do with how many people I knock on their doors or how many people for my work I bring to work or church, how many Sunday school lessons I teach or how many services I'm here or any of the, I mean, whatever metric you want to put on it, it has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with it. No effort that I can put on, no effort I can put forward is going to make this church stick, is going to make this church triumphant. There's nothing I can do. What is the cause of that? Foundation is Jesus, God doing the work. That's how success happens. That's how stability happens. That's how longevity happens. But, and it's a huge caveat that we have to understand, and as much as I've said, everything I've said to this point is truth, I believe I've documented it from Scripture to be truth. If everything I've said, as much as everything I've said to this point is truth, this is as much a true statement, and that is that He has given me the opportunity to participate in that successful, long-lasting, eternal, founded on Jesus church. He's given me that opportunity to do that. Now, what does that look like? Again, if you are submitted, I've told you guys before about the passage in Ephesians where Paul's praying about the church in Ephesus. If you will pray for this church in the same way, pray that everything, ultimately that everything that you do, your fellow believers do, is led by the Holy Spirit, so that nothing that we do is done in our own power. If we'll pray like that, then we'll put forth the effort that God has privileged us to be able to do. We'll do that. If you'll pray for me that I don't ever stand up here and teach a Sunday school lesson, that's just something that popped off the top of my head, that's actually something that I've studied and that God is using to convey information to you from His Word. If you'll pray for me that way, then I'll put forth the effort that I should. If I'll pray for you that all the different things that you're involved in this church, you don't just do them either out of duty or because you feel like you're going to make things happen. If I'll pray for you to do them because you want to do it as an outpouring of your obedience to God, then we'll see success. We'll see longevity. And again, success in God's terms. We'll see that happen. Now, last verse I want to read, and then we'll be awkwardly done early. Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is. Yes. Chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Uses some different wording other than Jesus being the foundation, but I don't think it takes away from, in fact, I know it doesn't because the Bible complements itself. It doesn't contradict itself. But it doesn't take away at all from the idea that Jesus is the bottom level, that without Jesus it all falls apart. In verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets." It's talking about the church in general. That's the context here. The church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which if you want to lump that together into something that, you know, what does that mean? The Bible. It's built on the foundation of the Bible, God's Word. "Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." Now, I read this verse for you for two reasons. One is it sort of underscores the points that I've been making already up to this point. The fact that it's founded on Jesus. Without Jesus, it's not going to do anything. With Jesus, it's going to stay and it's going to be successful. And on top of that, He's asking you to be part of that. This idea of the building is fitly framed together, growing into a holy temple. So we are part of that building. We're part of this temple to God. We're all part of that. But I also read it for a second reason, and that this is, without any input from you, so you may completely disagree with this, but I have chosen this as a bit of a key verse for this class for this coming year. Because I think early a couple weeks ago, I talked about one of my goals, or when we talked last year, the meeting we're having tonight, we had one of those every year, and last year I talked a little bit, and I talked about how you don't want to grow this Sunday school class. And I do, and I think you do too, but I think I need to hone my definition of growth. My definition of growth, I certainly would love to have, and I'm not going to turn away, and I don't think you'll turn away, I know you won't turn away, another couple, three or four couples, and we'll find places to sit people. But really what we need to be thinking about is, again, it's that idea of success in God's terms, growth according to God. What I'd like to see us do, again, if we have more, we're going to do the same thing with more people, but I'd like to see us consider how we can grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, some of that growth certainly would be a bigger temple. Would it not be? You know, so more people that build up more blocks, more beams, and more of all that. That's certainly part of it. But this idea of growing into a temple is being a more qualitatively better, instead of quantitative numbers, being quality, a better quality building. So it's a holy temple, so that we as, so each one of you, the number that are in here, each one of you, instead of adding another human being in these extra seats necessarily, and we'll take that if that's what God wants, But instead of necessarily looking for that, try to get each one of you to be a stronger, more quality building for God. So that if each block in the building is stronger, then the whole church is stronger. And again, the reason I say that is not because it depends on you. If you continue to be the weakest Christian that ever walked the face of the planet, this church is going to continue. The only thing is, you have now been given, you have been given the opportunity, the privilege of being part of this. So wouldn't you want to be the best you can be for God? Wouldn't you want to be the strongest Christian you can be? Is it going to fall apart without that? No. Because it's based on God's foundation, is on Christ. But you've given that opportunity. So we want to be, again, this is my thought of the key verse for us as a class. I'm going to read it one more time, verses 20 and 21. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, built upon the foundation of the Bible, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the one who holds it all together. Without him, it falls apart. It's totally useless. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. So growing, again, my key thought here is, if you, each individually, and me as well, will be the kinds of Christians we ought to be, God will do what he wants to do. And if that means making this Sunday school class bigger, he might mean you bringing people into this church that don't come into this Sunday school class, that come into another part of this. He might mean getting people that don't even come to our church. Because it's not about growing the fellowship class. It's not about growing Freedom Baptist Church. It's about growing the temple of God as God wants it to be grown. So if you'll be the kind of people that God wants you to be those strong building materials, then God will build the kind of church that he wants to, and the success will be God's success. That's the lesson. And I did it before the first bell, which is...